All right, good morning. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. That's where we're going to be this morning. And the first several verses there in Exodus chapter 20. There was several years ago a very desperate 911 call came in to operator. Voice was garbled, muffled, difficult to understand. It was a woman's voice, but they couldn't quite make out what the problem was. What they did understand was that she was in a desperate situation, possibly in danger of her life, and so they dispatched patrol units to her house. They had to break in because no one came to the door. The door was locked. They went in, searching the house. They found a female deceased on the kitchen floor. She had blood all over her. There was blood all over the floor. There was blood smeared on different things. Laying with her hand open, about a foot from her hand, was a kitchen knife. As they began to examine her, though, they noticed although she did have blood on her, it was not her blood, because there was no wound on her whatsoever. There was not even a bruise on her body. No contusions, no cuts, no stabs, no nothing. So they were mystified. She was clearly passed away. The blood was certainly there. Whose blood was it? How did it happen? All these questions. So they begin to go quietly and carefully through the house. They noticed that the blood was leading down one hall and led into one room, and they were pretty certain that they were going to find the perpetrator there, and indeed they did. But it was not who they were thinking it would be. I should say they were thinking it would be a human. It turned out to be a boa constrictor about 12 feet long. This boa constrictor, as the story unraveled, had been her pet for many years. She had loved it as a pet. It had eaten from her hand. It had ridden on her shoulder. It had been her friend, and she had been its friend. She had been its caretaker and its owner for all these years. And then one day, bingo, something happened, snapped. It crushed her to death. And the blood was from the fact that she had managed to get to the kitchen with a kitchen knife, had stabbed the boa constrictor in an effort to get rid of it, but didn't help anything. What an incredible story. What a scary thing. Makes you want to get rid of your snakes, doesn't it? Yeah. Even scarier, though, is it's a great illustration of what sin does in our lives, and in particular the sin of idolatry. We have these little pet sins, these little pet idols, these little pet things that we serve. It's just a hobby. It's just a habit. It's just a thing that I do. It's just a devotion in my life. And then eventually we treat it as a pet, and the owner becomes owned by it. And then it destroys us. It crushes the life out of us. And we've been for a couple of Sundays looking at this topic, this subject of idolatry, and we're going to continue in that vein this morning. I want to remind you of what the definition of an idol is, first of all, and then idolatry. An idol is anything that you turn to for help when you should be turning to God for help. Whatever that is, that's your God, that's an idol, and it will kill you. It will destroy your life. It will destroy what you do. It destroys everything that you want and what you really want to do. And you think this idol is going to provide for you what you need, but it's a lie. It's a deception. It'll destroy you. That's an idol. Idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used and using the one thing that ought to be worshiped, that is God. Whenever we look to something other than God to fulfill our deepest needs, satisfy our deepest longings, give us hope, define our identity, etc., we have fallen, we have slipped into idolatry. And God has a problem with it. He really does, because it destroys us. It is tearing up our lives. How serious is God against idolatry? Well, more than 50 commands in the first five books of the Bible are directed at the sin of idolatry. You have the top two right in front of you. Look here with me at Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 and 4, and just consider. These are, by the way, the Ten Commandments, the laws of God. Do you know what the penalty of breaking even one of them, even once, is? An eternity in hell. It is. Why do we need a Savior? Because we're lawbreakers. There's no probated sentence. There's no statute of limitations. These are eternal laws. So when you break in them, you've committed an eternal crime. And so what do you deserve? An eternal punishment. It makes sense, does it not? So you need the eternal Savior to rescue you. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to hang on the cross, to pay the penalty for sin. That payment counts for you when you accept Him as personal Savior. Have you done that? You really need to do that, because I'm about to show you two laws. You've broken the first two. So right out of the box, you've broken the first two. I can guarantee it. I don't know who you are, and no offense, I'm just like you. But consider, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Commandment number 1. Ever broken that one? You're in trouble. Commandment number 2, you shall not make for yourself an idol, whether it's physical, immaterial, whatever it is, of any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. This is idolatry. So the first two major commandments in the Ten Commandments, one-fifth of the Ten Commandments, deal with nothing, exclusively nothing, but idolatry. And then Jesus gives us over in the New Testament. He gives us the greatest commandment that encapsulates all the commandments of God, summed up in this one commandment that Jesus asks the question, what is the greatest commandment? This is the statement that He makes. Listen, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And, by the way, if you fail even the least bit in that, that is idolatry. That is idolatry. By the way, you've also failed in keeping the greatest commandment in the Scriptures, and you still expect to go to heaven? Not without a Savior. Not without a Savior. You're not going to be good enough because you've broken the eternal law, the biggie. You need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. He's the only one that can rescue you. But back to our issue of idolatry. Anything short of what that says is idolatry. Are we guilty of committing idolatry? You bet. Yeah, we all are. God comes out very strong, very heavy on this topic of idolatry. In the New Testament, idols and idolatry come up at 26 separate times. In the Old Testament, God speaks more of idolatry than maybe anywhere else. When the people of Israel go into the Promised Land and they run out the usurpers, the squatters who were there on their property, listen to what God tells them to do with what's left of their idolatry. The usurpers were very idolatrous people. Notice the harsh measures there to take. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, which were idols, and burn their idols in the fire. Why so drastic? I mean, why not just ignore them, right? Why? What is God afraid of for them? Well, He has a legitimate fear for them. And God comes out, as I said, very strongly on this subject of idolatry. It's one of the bigger sins, although you very rarely hear it mentioned in our circles. When you ask a typical person out there in the world, What is a sin? Name the worst sin. They're going to name something like murder or adultery or rape. And not to say that those aren't bad, but I would say to you, there is more words in the Scriptures of idolatry than maybe all the other sins put together. And there's a reason for that. God has a huge problem with idolatry, and He comes out very strongly, lots of verbiage, if you will, over the subject of idolatry. And I want this morning, we've been talking about idolatry for several Sundays, but I want this morning to answer very specifically why that is. Why does God say so much? Why does He have such a problem with it? We've covered it some in the past Sundays, but this morning I want to get even, if you will, even clearer. Why does God require such harsh measures? Why is there so much verbiage in your Bible against it? Well, I'm going to give you this morning three reasons. Reason number one, the reason why He comes out so hard against idolatry, because He knows that we easily fall into it. We are prone to it. It is our propensity to fall into idolatry. And the reason why that is true is because of the way God made us. Now, God did not make you an idolater. God did make you, listen very carefully, God did make you a worshiper. You are hardwired to worship. God created His creatures with all different kinds of characteristics. Fish swim, birds fly, dogs bark, cats meow, mosquitoes bite, etc., etc. Human beings worship. It's what we do. It's who we are. You're hardwired for it. So you take a hard wiring for worship. We were intended to worship God. Take a hard wiring for worship, mix it with a sinful nature, and the equation equals idolatry. God comes out so strong and so heavy against idolatry because He knows how He made us. You mix the way He made us with sin, and you get idolatry. So He speaks a whole lot in the Scriptures about it. It is our tendency, it's our propensity. And I would say that it almost sounds like, well, we have a choice. No, you don't have a choice. Let me just put it to you very clearly. You either worship God or you are worshiping something else. That's just the way it is. Well, I don't really like that. I don't think I worship anything. Well, get over it. You know, the atheist says, I don't worship anything. I don't believe in a higher being. He worships his intellect. Let me tell you. Talk to a bunch of them. Worship science and humanism as if it were God. We'll sacrifice everything for those things. I promise you, he's a worshiper. And the reason why I know, I don't have to ask him. I don't have to know anything about him. Because the scripture says we are hardwired that way. We're worshipers. So only choice that we have when it comes to worship is what we worship. If I don't worship God, I by default, I'm going to worship something else. Whatever it is. We must choose who our God is. It's very instructive there in the end of Joshua, where Joshua says to the people, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me, my house, we will serve the Lord. You will make a choice like that. You have made a choice. Every one of you have chosen today who you're going to serve. Now, hopefully being in church means you're serving God, but I can tell you, not necessarily so. So listen to what I've got to say this morning. Even the atheist is worshiping God. Consider what the scripture has to say. Our decline into idolatry comes, first of all, because we think we're the master of our destiny. When you think you're the master, when in fact you're the servant, which is the way we're created, again, hardwired. When you think you're the master, when in fact you're the servant, man, you got major complicated problems. So notice, even though thinking they're wise, it says here, they became fools. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God. How stupid is that? Exchange the perfect one, the incredible one, the immortal one. Who would ever do that? Everybody does that. We're messed up. Sin has absolutely ruined the race, the creature called human being. Exchanges the glory of the immortal God. Your dog doesn't do that. Your pet goldfish doesn't do that. A mosquito doesn't do that. But that's what happens to us when we think we're master. They know who they are. We don't. And so we wind up doing really stupid stuff. Exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. It's just what happens. If you do not worship the God of heaven, you will worship something else. Something else will be your God. Absolutely, you can mark it carefully. Why does God come out so strongly against idolatry? Because he knows how easily we fall to it. Second reason why God comes out so strong is because he knows, listen, that idolatry, that whatever we idolize, whatever we worship, masters us. Whatever we worship, we also serve. It masters us. Whatever you're